Isaiah 40 heralds the greatness of God. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. How great is our God. How great to worship Him together this morning. Today we're beginning a new series in Genesis titled Firm Foundations. And really the first 11 chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapters 1 through 11, we find answers there to the greatest issues of our day. Evolution and abortion, gender identity and race, marriage and family, pandemic and poverty, violence and injustice, elections and stewardship. We could go on and on. All the great issues, a lot of the social issues of our day are answered in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. Genesis provides foundational presuppositions that serve as the lens through which we view the rest of the Bible and the lens through which we view the world itself. And we need to understand what sets Genesis apart from all other records of history, what sets Genesis apart from all other stories, mythological stories, is the fact that it is God-breathed. It is the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration, or all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. Not human opinion, but divine truth. Think about it. God is absolute truth. And God breathed out the Bible, so whatever the Bible says about anything must be absolute truth. That holds true to Genesis, and specifically Genesis 1:1 today. Hurricane Ian made landfall in the Fort Myers area just a couple of weeks ago with 150 mile an hour wind gusts, with a massive storm surge, caused $50 billion in property damage, more than 100 deaths as a result. And I think most of us have looked at the pictures online, and the images, those pictures are kind of burned into our memory. Now, if you're like me, you probably noticed in those pictures that there were some houses still standing, right? There's a lot of debris, a lot of houses that collapsed, but some houses were still standing, and I found that kind of intriguing, and it got my mind turning a little bit. I imagine there were some proud contractors who quickly pointed out, hey, that's the house I built. That's the house with the foundation and construction that I built there that's still standing. And again, many other homes that were just piles of rubble. Surely the storm exposed weaknesses in the foundations and construction of those homes that collapsed. As I thought about Hurricane Ian, I thought about the church, the culture we're in. We're in the midst of a hurricane, church, whether we recognize it or not. The winds are howling. The waves are crashing all around us. The storm surge of false philosophies is beating against our foundation, seeking to expose any weakness, any crack, any inferior material that might be there to bring down the building. As I said, Genesis is absolutely foundational. I want to work backwards for just a moment in our introduction. The book of Genesis is the foundation of the rest of the Bible. Genesis chapters 1 through 11 are the foundation of what follows in Genesis chapters 12 through 50, which speaks of the nation of Israel. Genesis chapter 1 serves as the foundation of chapters 1 through 11, what follows in chapters 2 through 11. And we might say this, Genesis 1:1 is the foundation of all foundations. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the foundation of all foundations. It's been said that if a person believes Genesis 1:1, then he or she will have no difficulty believing anything else recorded in the Bible. Foundational. Even foundational concerning the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews says, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He what? That He exists. We'll talk a lot about that this morning. Hebrews chapter 1. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, that's Christ, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. And after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. You see the gospel's connection, Christ's connection to creation. We'll explore that as well this morning. So, the foundation of all foundations, the foundation of the Bible, the foundation of the gospel itself, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. If you would turn there with me, Genesis 1 and verse 1, we'll read that together. These are probably very, very likely the most widely read words ever written in history. Why? Because the Bible is the most printed book in all of human history. When we start a book, where do we usually start? We usually start in the first chapter, right? With the first words, the first sentences. So Genesis 1:1, I would say, is the most widely read statement ever in all of human history. Look with me, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's rich, right? If we're not careful, we'll just read that quickly and gloss over it. But there is a richness here that I would like to explore with you this morning. I think often, and we're going to talk about this, but often we get caught up in the how of creation and we overlook the who of creation. We're going to talk a lot about how God created, but we don't want to miss or lose sight of the who of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So this morning, in our first message in this series, I want to focus our attention on Him, on the who of creation, what creation reveals to us about the nature of God. But before we jump into our outline, I want to give you just a brief background on Genesis. The title in our English Bibles, Genesis, actually comes from the Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. What the word Genesis means is origin, right? A fitting title for this book, a very fitting title, origin, because in Genesis we read about the origin of the universe, we read about the origin of man, we read about the origin of sin, we read about the origin of Israel, and many other things as well. So Genesis, a fitting title from the Septuagint, origin. Now the Hebrew Bible comes from comes from the first word, which is translated in the beginning. That's one Hebrew word that forms the title of Genesis in Hebrews. Both the Old Testament and New Testament ascribe authorship to Moses. Moses is the author. He wrote the entire Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Law, the books of Moses. And Genesis is a book of beginnings, a book of generations, and it falls under the genre, this is important, falls under the genre of historical narrative, okay? And that will become important for us as we walk through Genesis 1 in the weeks ahead. So, historical narrative. It was written sometime between the Exodus, 1445 B.C., and the death of Moses in 1405 B.C., so obviously an ancient book. The audience was Israel. This is the foundation of Israel's theology. It's the foundation of our theology as well. The God who created the universe is the same God who created Israel, made a covenant with them, created the nation, brought it into existence by His grace. The same one who brought the church into existence by His grace. So Genesis 1:1 reveals three truths about God. We're going to deal with the verse in three parts as we see those three truths. In the beginning, there's the first part. Second part, God created. And the third part, the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So first, Genesis 1:1 reveals the self-existence of God. In the beginning, a mind-boggling truth. If we'll just stop and contemplate it for a while. God exists in and of Himself. As the first cause of all things, God is an uncaused being. Again, mind-boggling. So, really, in the beginning was not the beginning of everything, because God Himself existed in the beginning. This was the beginning of matter, the beginning of space, the beginning of time. God Himself was before the beginning. It's interesting in Genesis 1:1, Moses makes no attempt to prove or to defend the existence of God. It's simply a fact to be believed. Could it be any more obvious? I hope you drove over here this morning with your eyes wide open, the beauty of God's creation, right? The majestic mountain ranges of Mercer County, right now clothed in green and yellow and orange and red, that creative touch of God, amazing. The sparkling frost covering the ground, I saw this morning, the doe caring for her young, absolutely amazing. Could it be any more obvious? In the words of Paul in Romans 1 and verse 20, you can follow along on the screen. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Truly it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. The evidence is absolutely overwhelming. It was Christmas Eve, 1968, NASA had told the Apollo 8 commander, Frank Borman, to say something meaningful. There would be a live broadcast from outer space. And he told him, think about what you will say. We want you to say something significant, something meaningful in that moment. So the three astronauts, men highly trained in science, men highly trained in technology, together they determined there was only one thing that could be said, only one thing that could capture their awe-inspiring observation of the lunar sunrise. A billion people heard this on that day. Some of you may have heard it. Words read from a fireproof piece of paper in the mission flight plan. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Think about that. Men trained, highly trained in science and in technology. The only thing that is fitting based on everything they're looking at is in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then the three men went on to read actually the first 10 verses of Genesis 1. They ended with, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas, and God saw that it was good. That's amazing. These men recognized, openly declared, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. What that tells me is scientists need to bring their declarations in line with the truth of Genesis 1, verse 1. That's what these astronauts did on that day. God exists eternally. Before the mountains were born, or He brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. Beyond human reason. I like how A.W. Tozer put it. He spoke about the contemplation of the eternal existence of God, and he said this, "The mind looks backward in time, till the dim past vanishes, then turns and looks into the future till thought and imagination collapse from exhaustion, and God is at both points unaffected by either." We worship and serve an amazing God, an eternally existent God. God is before time, beyond time. He is the one who always is. He lives in the everlasting now, the present. God Himself says, I am God, there is none like Me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. So God sees it all, the beginning and the end in one view. He's there at the beginning and the end simultaneously. What a comforting truth in days of uncertainty, in this uncertain world that we live in. that God knows the beginning from the end and that He is there at both points unaffected by them. It's impossible to fully understand the concept of a self-existent, eternal God. He is truly incomprehensible. We're finite, let's be honest about it. God is infinite. We're sinful. God is perfect. He cannot be fully understood. Yet, He condescended by His grace, in His love, He condescended so that we might know Him. And not just know Him intellectually, not just know Him factually, but know Him in personal relationship. He's revealed Himself through His Word, like Genesis 1:1. He's revealed Himself through His Son, which again we'll talk more about in this series. We need to understand that that Origins is a faith proposition. What I mean by that is Origins cannot be observed. Origins cannot be repeated, right? Which means that Origins is a faith proposition. It requires faith. The scientist who claims that random particles of matter that by chance generated a complex and orderly universe, that scientist cannot prove his or her claims. In fact, it actually goes against scientific law, the law of cause and effect. I think personally it takes much greater faith to believe in the beginning matter than to believe in the beginning God. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So think about it. It's only one of two choices here. It is either eternal, self-existent matter or it is an eternal, self-existent God. I choose to believe in an eternal, self-existent God who has revealed Himself to us, who has created a complex and orderly universe that we observe today. So first part of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, reveals to us the self-existence, the eternality of God. But not only does it reveal the self-existence of God, it also reveals the self-sufficiency of God. Take a look at the second part of verse 1. In the beginning, God created. There's our second part. God created. It's interesting. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses chose to describe God as Elohim, to identify Him as Elohim. That's a general term for deity. Basic root is El, which means mighty power and glory. The I am on the end, the Im, makes that word plural, that title plural of God, Elohim. So this can either mean, scholars say, either means plural in majesty, an intensifying of His majesty, or plural in number, or possibly even both could be represented there. So Elohim either describes the majestic power and glory of God, and or it describes the plurality of the Godhead. It's also very interesting, that word created, the word create, bara in Hebrew, is a word that is in the singular form there. It's a singular verb. So Elohim, a plural noun, takes a singular verb. Very insightful for us there as well. That occurs actually more than 2,000 times in the Old Testament. Plural, Elohim taking a singular verb. So God is one, but God is also more than one in some way. So let's talk that through a little bit. Deuteronomy 6, we all know this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right? The unity of God, the oneness of God. We serve the one true and living God. There is one God. But this sets here the Genesis account apart from all other ancient Near Eastern accounts, that there is only one true and living God. But in the unity of the Godhead, I hope you saw those words on the screen. I hope you sung them from your soul today. In the unity of the Godhead, there are three coexistent, co-eternal, and co-equal persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:1 doesn't prove the Trinity by itself, but it certainly sheds light on the truth of the Trinity. We need to view Genesis 1:1 Elohim created in light of Genesis 1:26, where God said what? Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. You see the plurality there in Genesis 1:26. Also need to view Genesis 1:1 in light of Genesis 2 and verse 4, which says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. That's interesting. We're not just reading God there, Elohim. Now we're reading about the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. And Yahweh says a lot about the nature of God. Elohim is a title. Yahweh is God's proper name. It's a name by which He desires to be known. I'm Dan. He's Yahweh. We call Him God. That's really a title. But His real name is Yahweh. God's name is Yahweh. Not a generic deity, but a specific person. That's His covenant name. That's the name that connects Him with His people. Specifically, Israel also connects Him to His church. He is, I am who I am, from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. He is the God who simply is. The eternal, self-existent God. In your mind, I want you to travel back with me for just a moment. Go back to the creation of the universe. Before that, before anything existed, matter, time, or space, there was only God. If you were to ask Him, where did you come from? Why are you the way that you are? Here's what God would answer. I am who I am. I am who I am. I had no beginning. From everlasting to everlasting, I am God. Nothing brought me into existence. No one gave me my nature. I am totally independent. I simply am who I am. I am Yahweh. That's what God would say. You might remember from a study just a few weeks ago, John chapter 8, Jesus confronts the religious leaders about their claims about their spiritual heritage to Abraham. And Jesus says, not so much. And then after that, Jesus made this statement. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. Remember what the religious leaders did? Picked up stones to stone Jesus. Why? Because they knew exactly what Jesus was saying in John chapter 8. Jesus was saying, I am the God of Israel. I am who I am. I am Yahweh, the eternal, self-existent God. Isaiah 9:6, well-known prophecy about Messiah, right? Messiah will be the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Did you catch the Mighty God? That's a variant of Elohim. So Jesus is also called Elohim. So don't miss this. Jesus possesses both the title and the name of God. He is Elohim. He is Yahweh. So we might say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. The Scripture strongly attests this. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 on the screen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Colossians 1 and verse 16 as well. For in Him, that is Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. So Jesus, remember I said the gospel was connected to creation. He is the only one qualified to redeem a fallen world. He's the only one qualified to redeem fallen man. Why is that? Because He's the Creator, right? Because He created all things. He did for us what we were incapable of doing for ourselves. He stepped into this fallen world, into His creation at the incarnation, took on flesh. Then He lived that perfect life He died the perfect death on the cross and He rose again in a perfect resurrection. We are twice His. Why is that? Because He created us and He bought us with His precious blood on the cross. In the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 8:6, "There is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." Right? One Lord, Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. I hope there's been a moment in your life where you recognize that, where you turned away from your sin and you turned to Jesus, calling on His name for salvation. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Genesis 1:2. We're not going to go there this morning or we'll be in trouble. We'll be here all afternoon. We'll get to that next week. But Genesis 1:2, we see the Holy Spirit in the creation account. We see Him hovering over the waters. Again, more on that next week. But the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in creation. God the Father planned it. God the Son spoke it into existence. And God the Holy Spirit brought it to its fullness. Before there was a universe, there was a wholeness in God, a completeness in the Godhead as the three persons related to each other. They were and are totally self-sufficient. God didn't need to create anything. I hope we understand that this morning. God didn't need to create anything. I think we've all struck up a conversation with someone we didn't know, maybe on an airplane or maybe at a ball game, maybe in Walmart. My mom always does that, talks to everybody in the Walmart line, right? Just talking to someone you don't know. If you were to ask a man to describe himself, he's usually going to talk about his job, right? What he does for a living, his work. You ask a woman, there's not a punchline to this, by the way. When you ask a woman to describe herself, she'll usually tell you about her children, right? It's because human identity is often wrapped up in our activity and in our relationships. A lot of times that's how we identify ourselves. Now, that influences our perspective on God. That influences our perspective on creation. We wrongly think that God somehow becomes more whole or complete by engaging in the activity of creation or by creating man with whom He can have a relationship. Listen, God did not create to discover His identity in any way. He is self-sufficient. He is complete. He is whole. He needs nothing. He's independent. Transcendent, we might say. Far above creation. In eternity past, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, enjoyed perfect, satisfying fellowship, and experienced overwhelming joy together before matter, time, and space, before man, before any other thing. So God is transcendent, far above and beyond His creation. But He's also immanent, isn't He? He's deeply involved in His creation. He is a personal God. He is a covenant-making God. So we must always remember, creation is an act of God's grace. It truly is. We exist because of the grace of God, and we exist for His great glory. The Hebrew word created here, it's always used with God as its subject. So every time you see that Hebrew word created, God is the subject, describes divine activity, reveals God's infinity, reveals God's omnipotence. No finite being possesses power to create. You know, we only make things as humans. We organize things, right? We just finished a renovation project in our auditorium. This platform was made of pre-existing materials. It was built and organized. The front wall and the screen, all of that was organized and made from pre-existing materials. We don't have the power to create from nothing. Only God is omnipotent. Only He has the power to create in that way. Now, specifically, that word create, we can't say that that is ex nihilo or out of nothing, that that proves it by itself. But again, like Elohim, it gives us some insight here. There is abundant evidence in the Bible that creation was out of nothing. In other words, it didn't involve the use of pre-existing material. Hebrews 11:3 is an example. It says this, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Right? Creation out of nothing. In the beginning, when God created, absolutely nothing existed except for Him, and He spoke the world into existence with His infinitely powerful Word. Genesis 1:1 reveals the self-existence of God, reveals the self-sufficiency of God. And finally, Genesis 1:1 reveals the self-determination of God. Might say the sovereignty of God. The idea to create initiated with Him. It was His idea. It was born in His omniscience, in His infinite wisdom. I read a story about the construction of Emerson Hall at Harvard University. President Charles Eliot invited psychologist and philosopher William James to suggest a suitable inscription for a stone lintel that would be over the door of the new philosophy department. After some reflection, James sent Eliot a line from Greek philosophy. This won't surprise you. "Man is the measure of all things." Okay, that's what he wanted on that lintel, on that stone over the new philosophy department. But he never heard back from Eliot. So his curiosity was piqued when he saw some artisans working on some scaffolding behind a canvas. Well, one morning the scaffold and the canvas were gone. Here's what the inscription read. "What is man that you are mindful of him?" What a difference. What a difference. Man is the measure of all things. What is man that you are mindful of him? Between those two lines lies the great distance between a man-centered worldview and a God-centered worldview. In the book Genesis Record, excellent book, I encourage you to read it, by Henry Morris, the creation scientist, he wrote this. This one verse, Genesis 1:1, refutes all of man's false philosophies concerning the origin and meaning of the world. It refutes atheism because the universe was created by God. It refutes pantheism, for God is transcendent to that which He created. It refutes polytheism, for one God created all things. It refutes materialism, for matter had a beginning. It refutes dualism, because God was alone when He created. It refutes humanism, because God, not man, is the ultimate reality. It refutes evolutionism, because God created all things. Let me add a couple of others to that. It refutes agnosticism, for God can be known. It refutes pantheism, because God is independent of creation. It refutes fatalism, because there is a divine plan behind all of human history. That leads us to the final words of Genesis 1:1, those five final words, "the heavens and the earth." There's a lot there. I can't touch on all of it today. We're going to go back to Genesis 1:1 next week and look at Genesis 1:2 with it. The heavens and the earth, that is matter, space, and time. I'll say this, Leonardo DiCaprio is not the king of the world. God is, right? He-Man is not the master of the universe. Any He-Man fans? That marks our age, doesn't it? Over 40 years old. He-Man is not the master of the universe. God is the master of the universe. He's sovereign. That means He has the absolute right. He has the absolute power to do all things according to His good pleasure. He is in complete control of absolutely everything, and He has a purpose for everything He does in this world. Creation is subject to the Creator. And there's no competition for God, as we read about in the mythologies. God didn't create other gods. God didn't delegate His power to other gods to watch over the world in some way. God alone is sovereign. That would have been very significant for Israel, right? All the false religion around them after the Exodus, in the wilderness wanderings upon their entrance into Canaan, this would have been a very big deal. There is only one God who is sovereign over all creation. And listen, we're wrong to think, a lot of scholars do this, we're wrong to think that God created all of this and then He stepped back and took His hands off it and just let it roll. Right? He did not do that at all. He is deeply and personally involved in creation. Listen to what Colossians says about Christ. All things were created through Christ and for Christ. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. It's getting more personal than this. And He is the body, the head of the body, the church. He has supremacy in all things. So what all this means is you are not self-determined. I hate to break the news to you. You're not the center of the universe. Sometimes we think we are. Sometimes I think I am. What this means is you exist for God's glory. So stop chasing after the wind. Stop pursuing empty pleasures, meaningless things in the world. What this means is God is providentially working. He's providing for you. He's governing your steps, your life, your circumstances. Matthew 6, Jesus said, don't worry about stuff, right? Don't worry about your food and your drink and your clothing. And then He gave an illustration. He said, look how the Father cares for the birds, how He feeds them. Look how the Father clothes the grass of the fields and the flowers of the field. Look at all He does for these insignificant things in creation. And Jesus said, are you not much more valuable than they? Then He made this declaration, Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Don't miss the last part. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Right? God is sovereign. God is providentially seeing to things in your life for your good, for your benefit, for His great glory. He has a purpose for everything He does. He is self-determined. He's supreme. He has a purpose for all things. So we would do well, right? If we exist for His glory, we would do well to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Genesis 1:1 is the foundation of all foundations. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm just scratching the surface here this morning in this sermon, in that rich, rich statement. Reveals the nature of God. We worship and serve the one true and living God who is self-existent, self-sufficient, and self-determined. Listen, as our culture drifts, as our church, and I don't mean necessarily this church, but I mean the church, drifts further from biblical truth, we have the great responsibility to check, to inspect the foundation, to inspect that our foundation, both individually in our own lives, what we believe foundationally about the Scriptures, about God, what we believe corporately. As I said, we're in a hurricane. The winds are howling. The waves are crashing. The surge is beating up against our foundation. But as the old hymn goes, how firm a foundation, right? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in what? In His excellent Word. In His excellent Word. How firm a foundation is Genesis 1 and verse 1. I hope you believe it this morning. I really hope you believe it. I hope you embrace it without compromise. in your conversations. I hope you are unashamedly declaring it. I hope you're teaching it in your homes. Look at all these young people in here. This is the next generation. They need that firm foundation based on Genesis 1:1. Because if a person, I'll say it again, if a person believes Genesis 1:1, he or she will have no difficulty believing anything else recorded in the Bible. Father, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us. You are incomprehensible, infinite. We're finite and sinful. God, we'd be lost without You, wandering aimlessly in the darkness. We see Your power. We see Your Godhead in creation. We see Your love and Your grace demonstrated in Your Son. God, thank You. Thank You for condescending so we might know You. God, I pray for that person who never has believed Genesis 1:1. There is no God in their mind. Bring conviction to that person's heart. Open their mind by Your Holy Spirit to the truth. Help them to know and believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God, help us as a church to stand unashamedly on that truth, not to compromise with culture, not to compromise with science, but to stand wholeheartedly on Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. Help us to do that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.